Right, we're there in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians. The Bible says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, help us press toward the mark. Be going the right direction, Lord. Maybe we need to make a U-turn. Maybe there's someone in here that needs to turn around. Maybe they're in the position where Jonah was and they're running from you. I pray you'd get their hearts today, Lord. Maybe they've just stepped off the path a bit. I pray they'd get their focus back. Maybe they've never won you. They don't know what it means to be saved. They're sitting here in this church, Lord, and if they died right now, they'd go to hell. Lord, I pray you'd reveal their need for you as their Savior today. Show them their need for you, Lord. Help them to get saved and begin to grow in you. Lord, help us. We each need this. Even if we're walking with you now, we need the reminder. We could do it better, Lord. Just help us, Lord God, please, to forsake this world and to run after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So going the right direction in life. Are we facing Christ? You know, many people in life are just kind of winging it on where they're going in life. They have no clear direction. They just hope they get it right. I think you talk to many teenagers as they leave high school and kind of are stepping into adulthood, if you will. You ask them, what are they doing? And they're just kind of like, well, I don't know. I'm just, you know, I guess I'll go to school. They don't know why. They don't know what. What are they saying? They're saying, I have no direction in life. I don't know what I'm going to do. And what a shame when that's spoken of Christian young people. See, as Christians, we have the ability, we can go to God, as we should be doing. We should be seeking Him and seeking, God, what's your will for my life? What do you want me to do? And we should have some clarity about that in every step of our life. Right now, where you're at, you should be in God's will. See, many times we'll talk about, oh, I want to do God's will. Well, God has a will for you right now. It's not like it's in some distant future that I'll eventually get to God's will. No, God's will is right here, right now. Are you in God's will? Now, God may have more for you in the future. You know, I often thought like that when I was when God had first called me to preach. I thought, I want to do God's will. God, what do you want me to do? And what I didn't realize necessarily at the time, and probably just immaturity as a young Christian, I didn't realize that I should have already been in God's will. And thank God I was. I was just serving Him where I was at. But the problem was I didn't see it necessarily that, hey, this is God's will for me right now. It took me years to get to that point where I realized what I'm doing right now is God's will. And I used to think, I can't wait till I get in the ministry. You know what? Before I was ever a pastor, I was in the ministry. I just wasn't doing it full time. But I was already in the ministry. I was already teaching a children's class. I was teaching the teens. I was teaching adult classes. I was doing all these different things. I was driving a bus around and picking up kids and bringing them to church and just going out every week in the ministry, winning people to the Lord. I was in the ministry. I was in God's will. But I kept seeing it as something that's just, oh, that's God's will is over there. I'm not there yet. I'll eventually be there. No, we have to see our lives right now. Am I in God's will? Not in 6 months or in a year. And I'm not saying it's bad to say in 6 months or a year I'd like to be here. That's good. But how about right now? Am I in God's will right now? Not hopefully in 6 months or a year I'll be in God's will. No, be in God's will right now. You can do that. We need to know what direction we're going. And so many people don't have a clue. Me and my wife, we went We had a late honeymoon. We just celebrated 15 years of marriage on August. Oh, watch out. I better get this right. August 12th. She's in there. I'm okay. No, I recorded it. Uh-oh. I can edit it. I'm the editor. All right. I'm just kidding. August 12th, we just celebrated 15 years of marriage. We took a late honeymoon because we were very, very young when we got married. I was 19 when we got married. My wife was not 19. I'll let her. I don't think she minds, but I'll let her tell you. But we went on a late honeymoon. She said, "I want to go to Italy before I'm 30." So praise the Lord, I was able to take her to Italy before she was 30, and we had a good time. She was, I think she was 6 months pregnant with our youngest, with Annalisa, when we went. Wasn't ideal, but we had a good time. But while we were there in Italy, we went. I forget where this was. I think this was in Florence, Italy. And they took us to this one place. I mean, we went to a lot of places, and they take you to these museums and everything. It's amazing. There's some neat stuff out there. And we went to this one museum, part of the tour, because we didn't want to go on our own, because we'd have completely been lost and not known anything. So we went on a tour where they just kind of take you to places, because we wanted to make sure we saw all, like, the sights you think of when you think of Italy, right? The Leaning Tower of Pisa. And I got a picture of me. If you go there, you see other people, they'll be like, they'll pose the camera, so, you know, you put your hands up, and you're like holding the tower up, and if you get that camera angle right, you're holding the tower, right? Okay, it looks like you're holding it up. Okay, now I got a picture of me. My wife's not the greatest photographer. I got a picture of me holding like half the ground up. So it's a good one though, but you've got to be strong to do that. But we went to all those places and checked all those different things out. And we went to this museum, and they told us, they said, okay, all you got to do to get back to the hotel is just jump on this so-and-so number bus, and it'll take you right here, and you just get off right here. Great, that sounds easy. What's the bus number we need to remember? Okay, whatever it was, 25, I don't know what it was. And it'll be right here. I'm okay. And then we get there, and it's like complete mayhem. There's people everywhere. And, I mean, they're like, I'm like, where do we get on the bus? And they're like, oh, it's over there. And I'm like, what do you mean over there? And these were the directions they gave us. So we finished doing the tour and looking at the museum and whatnot and walking around and eating lunch and stuff. And I was like, okay, you ready to go back to the hotel? And she's like, yeah, let's go. And we start looking. We're like, where is this bus? We're looking for people in our group. How do you get back to the hotel? We have no idea. I mean, they just take you through there. And if you've ever been, I don't know how the rest of Europe is, but Italy, those drivers are maniacs. I mean, I don't know how people don't die there like every 5 minutes, because it is crazy. I mean, we got to Rome, and you're just driving through there. You're in a bus, and it looks like there's 4 or 5 lanes, but it doesn't matter. Don't even paint lines. The lights, you know, the red, green lights mean nothing. I mean, because people just drive. I mean, it doesn't matter. They're just like, shoo, shoo, shoo. I mean, everyone's on scooters. Gas was like $8 a gallon out there when I went that many years ago. It was like crazy, and people drive like maniacs. I mean, they're just all over the place. So it's confusing. You get there, and then some of the roads, we had the world's greatest bus driver I've ever seen. He didn't hit one thing on these tiny roads. And it's just crazy. I'm telling you, all this other stuff doesn't even matter, but it's interesting. I think it was neat. We got there, and parking. I mean, don't plan on having a nice car there. Okay? They had a bunch of smart cars, and I'm telling you, I don't know how this car did it, but there was a space, just, you know, the smart cars, how they're like this big. I mean, really, they're like this big, and there was a space like that big, and there was a car stuffed in there. I don't know how they got in there. I mean, they had to have, like, stopped in front of it, and the guy got out and just, like, poof, 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 just, like, pushed it in. I have no idea how. But I saw one guy parking, and, I mean, he's just backing into the car. He just, boom, bumps it. Boom, hits the car in front of him. Boom, hits the car behind him. Boom, hits the car in front of him. Boom, boom, till he's in there. I'm like, it's crazy. I mean, the people there are just crazy. But anyway, I'm going off on all this stuff. I don't even know why, because it's funny, I guess. But so we're there and we're lost, and we get on this bus. It ends up being the wrong bus. I'm like, I know like this much Spanish, okay, like that much. So I'm trying to talk to him in some Spanish, because some of the words you can hear him, and you're like, man, that's close. So I'm like trying to say, we need to go north. I'm like, norte. And they're like, what? And they're not helping, and we don't know what to do. We're completely lost. They warn you when you get there. They're like, be careful around people. You get on public transportation, watch your wallet. There's pickpockets everywhere. And so we end up getting on this bus. We think it's the right bus. We're recognizing nothing. I mean, we absolutely know nothing here. And this bus is packed. My wife is 6 months pregnant. I'm like a watchdog. I'm like around her like, what are you doing? I'm holding my wallet. I mean, I got a backpack. I'm just like watching her. And then I go up to ask the bus driver. I'm like, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know where we're at. Can you get us here? And he's like, blah, 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 blah. I don't know what he says, okay? He says it in Italian. I don't know what he said. But I'm like, here, I just pull out our room key. And I'm like, how do we get here? And I show him. He's like, oh, okay. Give me the thumbs up. And I'm just like, I hope he's telling me the truth. I hope he knows. And as I'm up there talking to him, my wife notices this guy's like eyeballing me and like looking at me. And I'm like, what in the world? I don't notice this till I come back. And then I go stand there next to her. And she's like, hey, watch that guy. He's like looking at you. He's like, was like looking at you and this other lady, which is across from us. And so we're like all worried about that and all this stuff. And I'm like, what's this guy do? He just looks like an unseemly character, you know? He's one of them. But we ended up getting to where we needed to be. And he's like, take that bus. Like telling us as best he can, we get to this stop. I don't even think it was a stop. He's just like stopped at an intersection. And he's like, go wait right there. Get on that bus. And I'm like, that one. He's like, yes, that one. I'm like, you sure it's that one? He's like, that one. Okay, so I go out and we get on that bus. And then we're driving and we really don't know. We're just trying to recognize anything. So the whole time we're like paranoid looking around to see if we recognize where we're at. And finally, we come and we pass our hotel. And we're like, there it is, there it is. We need to get off here. So we ring the thing and we get off and we make it safely. Praise the Lord, didn't get pickpocketed, but we didn't know where we were going. We were absolutely lost. We had no idea where we were going. How many people are walking around life like that? Don't know where they're going. Don't know the directions. Oh, we'll just kind of go this way, see if it works. See, there's a lot of people in life doing that. Sadly, there's a lot of Christians doing that. But God wants you to know what direction you should go in life. God doesn't want you just wandering around blind. Just the blind leading the blind. This is what everyone else is doing, so this is what I'm going to do. God doesn't want that for you. You know what? He wants us to stand out separate from that. He wants us to walk in the old path. He says, there's a path I've trod already. There's a path you can see the way on. But people don't want to look for that. They're just like, well, where do I go? Everyone's going this way. I'm going to go this way. I don't want to be different. We're afraid of standing out for the Lord. But I'm telling you, if you want to grow in Christ and you want to do anything for God, you're going to have to stand out. You can't go with the crowd. The crowd will lead you to hell. And if you're saved, the crowd will lead you completely away from God. We don't want that. That's not what God wants for us. He's got a direction He wants us to go. What we need to do is not try and pull God to where we're at. Say, God, come over here. I want you with me. No, it's we need to say, okay, here's where I'm at. Here's the path I'm looking at. But I notice God's path is over there. So what we need to do is not say, God, come over here. We need to separate ourselves from the crowd and say, I better get with God. I better go the way God's going. That's what I need to do. This is the path I need to be on, not that one. We have to be willing to stand out, to be separate. So God's always called His people to be separate, to be distinct, to be different. Knowing the direction God wants you to go is what will help you grow in Christ. So are you running around with bad directions, or do you know where you're going? Do you know that what you're doing right now, could you say, yeah, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Could you say that? If not, you better start asking yourself, what does God want me to do? Where does God want me? What should I be doing? If you want to grow in Christ. God has given us clear directions in His Word. We're going to look at some of the principles we can apply to that here. But will you choose to follow God and grow in Christ, or are you going to go your own way? Jesus came because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way, the Bible says. That's why Christ came, to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, He goes after the stray sheep. Some say people get off the track, but Christ goes after them. Just come back. Get back over here. You're not where you need to be. Come over here. So are we going to go our own way, or are we going to go the way that God wants us to do? God wants us to go. What's God's first concern for the direction we go in life? Well, let me say this. His first and greatest desire is that we would win Christ. Verse 7, it says there, Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Get this? That I may win Christ. See, God's greatest desire is that we would win Christ. He makes a comparison here of some earthly things, and we need to realize that our earthly rewards and treasures are worthless. Worthless. You know, we've seen the bumper sticker was popular, the saying was popular probably about 15, 20 years ago. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. And you didn't take any of it with you. Job talked about, I was born in this world naked, I'm going to go out naked. And that's it, you're not taking anything with you. Did you ever hear the story about the man, millionaire, he told his wife, he said, I want to be buried with my money. I mean, he was serious, dead serious about it. I want to be buried with my money. And everybody knew about it, that's what he wanted. So the day came, he died. They had the funeral, they buried him, and someone went up to his wife and said, I thought he wanted to be buried with all his money. He was a very wealthy man. I didn't notice any of it. And she said, oh, no, I buried him with all his money. She said, I wrote a check. If he ever cashes it, he can have it. Right? Guess what? He's not going to get any of that, is he? He's not going to get any of that. Doesn't matter. You could be buried with all your money. None of it's going to be yours. Heard of people wanting to be buried in their car. They got some nice car. They want to be buried in their car. I mean, just ridiculous stuff. It's all worthless. And we need to see these things as that. Anything we have in this life, it's just tools. It's just things that we can use in order to really glorify God and serve God. And that's how we have to look at these things. All these earthly things are worthless. Paul was willing to give up worldly distinction in order that he could win Christ. Albert Barnes said this about what Paul did right here. It says, he abandoned the hope of honor and distinction. He sacrificed every prospect of gain or ease, and he gave up his dearest friends and separated himself from those whom he tenderly loved. He might have risen to the highest posts of honor in his native land, and the path which an ambitious young man desires was fully open before him. But all this had been cheerfully sacrificed in order that he might obtain an interest in the Savior and partake of the blessings of his religion. He has not indeed informed us of the exact extent of his loss in becoming a Christian. It is by no means improbable that he had been excommunicated by the Jews and that he had been disowned by his own family. He gave up a lot. If you look at the Apostle Paul, he was like an up-and-comer. He was talking about, he says, you want to talk about being a Jew? I was of the straightest sect, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, all those Pharisees, I was more zealous than any of them. I was on top of that crowd. He said, I was doing it all. I was trained by Gamaliel, one of the greatest known scholars at the time, had trained me. I mean, he was looking to really be some things for the Jewish religion. And he gave all of that up. Why? For the excellency in Christ, that he could win Christ. That he could win Christ. You know, many believe that Paul lost his wife over this, over becoming a Christian. I mean, think about it. He was zealous for the Lord, a Jew. And he was hailing Christians and imprisoning them and killing them. That's what he was doing. Sold out for his cause. And then all of a sudden, in one day it changed and he goes home. We don't know for certain if he had a wife. Many believe he did because he later talks about, I would that you were rather like me. Single. It could be that he was a single man, never married. Many believe, though, part of being a Pharisee, you had to be married, and he was a Pharisee. And when he became a Christian, his wife said, what? I want nothing to do with that. We don't know exactly the extent, like he said, of everything that he lost, but he likely did. Was forsaken by his family. All the friends that he had would have turned their back on him. And even at that, the Christians didn't really want to accept him except for one man. Barnabas went and sought him out and said, no, this is a good man. Let's listen to him. He forsook everything. Gave everything up. Every worldly pleasure he could have had that could have been gained. The notoriety of being someone popular and doing something good for the cause, if you will, for the Jews. And he gave it all up. We too should be willing to give up earthly treasures. Are we? It's funny when I hear people talk about their cell phone. I die without a cell phone. Well, 20 years ago, we didn't all have cell phones, and no one was just like dropping dead all the time. I mean, it would have been pretty crazy to see that, right? I mean, see, there's nothing wrong with having one of these. But does this thing have you? I would challenge you. My family's done this in the past. We'll do it again. We've had an electronics fast. Could you get off of Facebook and Pinterest and Twitter and all that stuff for a week? Could you? Or would you have like withdrawals? Is the first thing you do when you get up in the morning, I got to check Facebook. Come on. I mean, this is just a tool. And you can't take it with you when you die. It'll burn up. Romans 7:7 says, "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Or what are we coveting? That's just earthly treasures that mean nothing. Nothing. It will help you give up earthly treasures if you see them as God sees them. Let's get God's perspective. So oftentimes can help us in doing what we need to do. So what does God say about this? Paul says, "I counted those things lost for Christ." Verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." And get this, here's God's perspective on it. Here's what God inspired the Apostle Paul to write down. "And do count them but dung." Dung. I mean, we got two special rooms for that. Dung, that's what it's talking about. Manure. Waste. He says, all these things that we have, I count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. In comparison to Christ, it's nothing. And he's not saying we don't need these things. He gets it. We need food and shelter and protection and those types of things. We know that. But God says if we seek His kingdom first, He's going to provide all those things for us. Are we seeking His kingdom first? Do those things have us? See, we can give them up if we see them as God sees them, as dung. Dung in ancient times was, and still even today really, it's used as fuel. It's a substitute for firewood, which was difficult to obtain in Syria, Arabia, and Egypt. Even to this day, they use cows and camels' dung to present to burn things in this day. I mean, think about that. They use it to burn things up. Paul saw all these earthly distinctions and treasures as something that's going to burn up. And that's exactly what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Everything that we're working hard for and we're striving to get all these things, and oh, I got to get a new camper, I got to get this bigger house, I've got to get this wardrobe, I've got to get this car, all of it's going to be burned up one day. We've got to change our perspective. The world pumps us full of this. You need this, 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 when we don't need any of it. We don't need any of it. They're indoctrinating us and programming us to think we need that. I mean, again, I mentioned last week, I think, that Cecil the Lion. No one even knew about him until we were told it was a big deal. We didn't know about him. But we were told it was a big deal. We're told, oh, you've got to get the latest phone. What is Samsung's thing against the iPhone, right? The next big thing is here. And they make fun of the iPhone users. Because you got to get the next big thing. You got to have it. You got to have the faster computer. The faster this, the faster that, the better this, the bigger that. They're telling us this is what you need. But what's it all going to do? It's going to burn up. I mean, people drop their phone and break it, and they're like, "Oh, my life! What do I do? My screen's cracked. What am I going to do?" Just keep living. It's okay. Just one step in front of the one foot in front of the other. It'll be all right. You're going to make it. I understand it costs us money and things like that, but these things shouldn't have us. They're tools. Here's the life of a few lottery winners. I'd encourage you, research this. Google it. Lottery winners and their stories. Here's just a few of them. One lost all the money in slot machines. This is a few years old too, what I'm telling you here, so I'm sure there's been others. One lost all the money in slot machines. Another winner's brother hired a hitman and within a year was $1 million in debt and now lives on $450 a month in food stamps. So the hitman didn't kill him, but he ended up becoming $1 million in debt and now lives on $450 a month in food stamps. Another was broke 2 years later, charged with murder after spending it all on divorce and crack. Another's 16-year marriage disintegrated months after winning. Another man was kidnapped and murdered by his sister-in-law who hoped to inherit the winnings. Hey, money will fix all our problems, right? See, we think it will, but it won't, because money's got us. See, here's something that these stories can teach us just in regards to money. People that don't know how to handle finances without any don't all of a sudden learn how to handle finances when they get a bunch. Okay? I'm not saying hard times don't come and things like that happen. We could lose our job or something like that. But I'm saying, I hope you understand what I'm saying and don't read too much into this. Broke people are broke for a reason. Okay? Because they don't know how to handle finances. That's why. And just because you win a bunch of money doesn't mean you're going to all of a sudden know how to handle finances. I mean, how many of these sports stars end up bankrupt? These singers, these rappers come up and they end up bankrupt. Why? Because they never knew how to handle money to begin with. And they get all this money and they don't know what to do with it. And they just blow it. They end up in debt and with nothing. See, money shouldn't have us. All this stuff is just going to burn up. Jesus told us this: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Hey, eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. You want to know what eternal rewards are? Let me help you. Right here. This table back here. Eternal rewards. This represents eternal rewards. That's what I'm talking about right there. That won't burn up. But getting the next big thing will. And it's not, I'm not saying don't have those things. I'm not against having things. I mean, I have a cell phone and a tablet. I mean, they're right here. I'm not against us having things. Don't let the things have you. That's what I'm talking about. And give to the work of the Lord. Give to what's eternal. What will make a difference for all eternity. That no one can ever get back, where a thief can't come and steal it. All this stuff can be stolen. All of it. All of it. Anybody have ever had their house broken into? Yeah, I have. That's a horrible feeling. Like someone was in here, looking around at my stuff and they took stuff. You feel violated. They came and they took my stuff. Hey, those eternal rewards can never be stolen. They'll never rust away. That's what we should store up. Jesus said this in Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Donald Trump. It's going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. He doesn't sound like a saved man to me. I don't know. Maybe he is. I doubt it. I don't think he is. But I don't know him. I've never spoken with him about it. It's based on what he says. It doesn't sound like it. But he's got to be smart, right? He's rich. Isn't that what he always says? Right? He's rich. He's gained the whole world, we could say. But it doesn't mean he won't die and go to hell. None of that he can take with him. See, we ought to seek to win Christ. We should be looking for the excellency found in Christ. And that comes first by being born again. That I may win Christ. Jesus said, ye must be born again. That's where it starts right there. The growing in Christ starts with salvation as the foundation. And that's a foundation no one can take away. As a believer, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that foundation will still be there. The works you build on after you get saved can be burned up. But the foundation is sure and steadfast. That's why it's called eternal life. We can never lose it. Never. Or God's a liar. He didn't mean eternal. If you can lose salvation, God's a liar and He didn't mean eternal or everlasting. But that foundation can never be burned up. That's where we have to start. We got to have the right foundation to build upon, to grow in Christ. That's what we need to do, is first be born again. Secondly, after our salvation, our priority should be to seek the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He says, all these things shall be added unto you. And if you read it in context, the rest of what He's talking about is the food and clothing that we need, all that type of stuff. He says, you seek My kingdom first, I'm going to have those things for you. So we also need to intimately know Christ. We're to know of His power. Verse 10 says, of Philippians 3, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. We need to intimately know Him. We need to know of His power, the power of a changed life. That's where you're going to start to know of the power of Christ, is how He's changed your life at salvation. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." He's made you alive. He's given you life. You're something new at salvation. Knowing of His power, He's changed your life. If there was a dead body right here, and all of a sudden it just came to life, we'd say, "Whoa, what just happened there?" It would shock all of us. What a change just took place. That body was dead. There was no life in it. So we want to know of God's power. Look at our own selves. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And now we're made alive in Christ. He quickened us. Know of His power. The power of answered prayers. Andrew Murray said this, "It is to prayer that God has given the right to take hold of Him and His strength." Think about that. All the power that God has. He says you can get access to it through prayer. Woo! That's good right there. I need that. But how many of us do it? We've got to pray. The power of prayer. Answered prayer. Answered prayer will build your faith like nothing you've ever seen before. When God answers a prayer, you prayed. And I'm telling you, pray specifically. That way you're not like, "Oh, well, maybe it was just happenstance." No, pray specifically. And I'm not telling you're giving God every single detail, but pray for a specific thing. And when it happens, you'll know, "Hey, amen, God did that." I'm telling you, there's things in this building you're sitting in is an answer to prayer. I didn't know where we were going to meet when we started this church, when we surrendered to start this church. We didn't have a place to meet. At best, I was praying. Here's my lack of faith, okay? At best, I was praying for a storefront. At worst, I was thinking meeting in a school. And God says, "I got one better for you." And He gave us this building rent-free, all utilities. That's an answer to prayer right there. The computer at the sound booth back there is an answer to prayer. We needed a computer. I started praying for a computer. Somebody gave us a computer. Amen. The stove sitting in the back over there in that building was an answer to prayer. We started praying for a computer. We put it on our list on Wednesday nights and started our computer for a stove. We put it on a list, started praying for it, and we had a family here give that to us. That's an answer to prayer. God does those things. The sink that's back there. When we started the church, we didn't have a sink back there. We started praying, asking God, "God, give us a sink." And guess what we have now? Amen. We got a sink. Amen. That'll build some faith right there. Prayer. We also need to know of His suffering and self-denial. It says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The fellowship of His sufferings. When we suffer, we partake of that. It takes the focus off me so that I can thank Him for the cross, because I'm a partaker of that. I see, this is the little bit of suffering I'm going through here. Look what He did for me there. And I can thank Him for that. The fellowship of the suffering. That's where we do it together. I like to look at that word fellowship. It's two fellows in a ship. Okay, that's Christ. I get to partake of the fellowship of His sufferings. All He did for me, the little bit I suffer here. All right, God, I'm sorry. I'm complaining. Lord, forgive me. Let's go. I understand we come on hard times. I complain sometimes too. I try not to, but I do. And I just need to remind myself, what did Christ go through for me? The fellowship of His sufferings, what He suffered for me. A crucifixion is a brutal death. They really thought of the worst way they could torture someone to be an example to others so they wouldn't commit these crimes that they executed them for. There's a fellowship that's brought to the Christian by conforming to His death, like we looked at last week, growing in Christ, putting off the old man, conforming to His death. As I fellowship with the Lord, it should drive me to a crucified life, dying to self, wanting to be like Christ. He lived the crucified life. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's what He wants. That's what the crucified life means. People say, "Oh, I got a heavy cross to bear," sometimes making fun of their spouse or something. You know, they'll say, "Oh, yeah, I got a heavy cross to bear. I got to deal with this person here." You know, they'll say something like that. What it means to bear our cross, it means to live a crucified life. Deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Him. In order for us to have the right direction in life, we have to follow Christ. You think that sounds so simple, doesn't it? But it's not always easy to do. We have to follow Him. See, and part of it comes about knowing His power. and the fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We have to follow Christ. We haven't arrived yet, but we're following. Amen. None of us has ever arrived. If you ever get to the point in your Christian life where you think, I'm good right here, this is good, I'm serving God some, and I'm comfortable here, this is good, I'm comfortable right here, you just stopped where you're at and you started going backwards. You're shrinking. You're done growing. You're done. That's pride, and that should never be said of any of us. None of us have apprehended. We need to keep following after Christ, keep going. Even if at one point you were moving like this, and then now you get and you're just kind of like, oh, you slowed down, just keep moving forward. Keep pushing yourself. Keep doing something for God. There's times in the Christian life, I mean, hey, we look at it like a valley, right? We've learned that with the somebody help me out. I don't even know how to talk. The shepherd. Which one is that? The Lord is my shepherd. The 23rd Psalm. All right, there's valleys in life, right? Okay, when you're climbing to the mountaintop, guess what? You're going to slow down. It's not as easy to get up the mountain as it is to go down it. You can go down faster than you can go up. But guess what? You're still making progress. Either way you're going. So just keep going forward. Even when it gets hard, keep doing what you know you need to do. When you don't feel like it, when you're tired, get up and read your Bible anyway. Oh, we need to do that. We need to be fed by the Word of God. Not just once a week in church. We have to feed ourselves daily. Get up and do it when you want to quit. Get up and come to church when you want to quit. When you don't want to be here, when you're tired, get up anyway. Make the decision beforehand. That's one of the best things that will help you serve God. Decide beforehand that you're going to do it. If you decide now, no matter what, we are going to church every single week, then when Sunday comes around and you're tired, you're going to say, I don't feel like getting up. But I already decided I'm going to do it, so I'm going to get up and go. Because you roll around a Sunday morning and you're like, you haven't decided yet, and you're like, I don't think so. Maybe next week. It's going to be maybe next week. Because you haven't committed to it. Most of us have committed to being at work. We get up and we go to work. We don't always want to, but we've committed to it. There's a necessity there. I'm telling you, amen, there's a necessity to be here and be fed by the Word of God. God knows we need this assembly. He knows we need this fellowship. We need each other. He knows we're needy people. And He said, I've got something perfect for you. Perfect to help you. It's the assembly of the saints. We have to decide what we're going to do though. I'm going to follow Christ. We can't stop when it gets hard. We haven't arrived, but we're following. That's a true disciple. A true disciple continues in, Jesus said, John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Are we continuing in God's word? Christ will have a hold on the true disciple. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul was a true disciple. He says, Christ has a hold on me. I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's what we want. It's not that we have a hold on Christ. My grip is weak. I'm going to fail. I'm going to let go. But hey, if Christ has me, amen. Amen. That's what I need. I need Him. He's got the strength to hold me. He's got the strength to keep me going. I think back to when I think I was like 3 or 4. I don't remember exactly how old I was. But I was with my uncle. And we went fishing, and we were in Picacho area of southern New Mexico, and we were walking across this dam, and I was afraid to walk across it. That thing looked like it was as thick as a wire that we had to walk across. It was probably like this thick, I don't know, maybe something like that. But it was a dam that was built. It wasn't like a professional dam. It looked like a beaver dam or something, I don't know. It wasn't a very good dam, but we had to walk across that thing. And I was scared to go across it, and my uncle wasn't holding my hand, and I'm like 3 or 4 years old. I might have been 4, I don't know. But I'm walking across this thing, and I just remember I lost my step, and I just fell in, and one side it wasn't deep, but the other side was deeper than I was tall, okay? And I fell into the deep side, and I just remember just being freaked out. And I got about this deep, and I just remember my uncle just had reached down, and he just grabbed my hand and caught me before I ever went under. He had the power to save me. If I'd have grabbed him, I'd have just gone right through. Now, I'm sure he would have just jumped in and grabbed me and it wouldn't have been a big deal. But for a 4-year-old or whatever, I was scared. But he had the power to hold me. Why? Because he had me. See, are we apprehended of Christ? Christ has to have us. That comes with surrender in our heart, though. With us surrendering to Him. Paul said, Hey, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He was apprehended. Christ had him. That's what we need. We need to be apprehended of Christ. In order to grow in Christ, we have to forget our past. Whoa, this is a big one. I almost thought of making this the whole sermon, these last two verses, verses 13 and 14. I probably should have, because I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to speed through this. But he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Every one of us in here has things we regret that we've done, and we wish we'd never done. We wish we could take it back. But we can't change that. Paul was a murderer of Christians, of his brothers and sisters in Christ. He murdered them. And he says, what I have to do in order to serve God, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't gotten there. I haven't arrived. I don't know everything. But there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I forget the things that I've done. I can't dwell on those. He says, if I do that, I won't serve God. There's so many people in life that dwell on things in the past. Maybe they've hurt somebody. Maybe somebody hurt them. Maybe it's some what we call big sin they did. And they dwell on that and they do nothing for God. Because they haven't forgotten the things in the past. You want to dwell on those things? It's like you're just saying, I'm going to go with you, but I can't because I'm... I'll go this far. You can't go forward. Because you're stuck here. You're chained down. You're dwelling on these things. You haven't gotten beyond them. Understand, Christ has forgiven you if you're saved. He's forgiven all of your sin, not some of it. All of it. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. God doesn't bring up our past sins. He really doesn't. He's forgot them. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. Now, there may be some issues we personally have to deal with in regards to some of the things we've done or what's happened. But hey, if we want to go forward and serve God, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, I'm going forward. We forget what's behind us and we reach forward. I forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on Christ. Keep our eyes moving forward. Focus on what's in front of us. That may mean we have to push ourselves with God's strength through the valley. And it's not that we're doing it alone. But sometimes you've got to say, I've got to keep going forward. I've got to keep doing this. Lord, help me. Lord, I need you to pick me up. I need you to carry me through this. Amen. It's okay to do that. It may mean pushing yourself out of your comfort zone and intentionally sharing the gospel with somebody. You got to take the next step, do something more. I'm pushing forward, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. And as we reach forward, we need to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Basically running to God's will. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying what God called me to, that's what I'm pressing forward to. We got to figure out what does God want me to do right now and press toward that. Go forward after it. Chase God's will. Desire in all your heart, God, I want to do your will. God, help me do your will. Shame on us if we have no desire to follow God and to do what God wants us to do. We need a target we're aiming for. What goals have you set for your Christian life? Maybe you need to memorize more scripture. Could you set a goal for yourself to memorize more scripture? Pick some. Say, in the next month, I want to memorize 10 verses. Do something. Set a goal for yourself. Press towards something. Maybe it's you want to lead someone to the Lord. You've never done that. You say, I don't know how. I'll teach you how. We'll show you how to do it. I didn't always know how. I had a desire when I got saved. I want to lead someone else. I want somebody else to know this. I don't know how to do it, though. We'll teach you how to do it. We'll go soul winning every week. Maybe it's something as simple as this, being faithful to one church service for an entire month. That's a goal. Amen. It's a good goal. Shoot for that. Press towards that. Maybe it's reading your Bible daily. Just taking 10 minutes out of your day to spend in the Word of God. I'd say 10, 15 minutes is like the minimum we need to spend in it. But at least that. Just do that every day. Maybe that's a goal. What are you shooting for? I press toward the mark. For you to have the right direction in life, you must win Christ or have Him personally as your Savior. You have to know Christ, have daily communion, and be yielded to God. And follow after Christ. Forget the past and chase after Him. Maybe you've not been born again. You need Christ as your Savior. That's where it's all going to start. You've got to have that right foundation. If
you're not saved, the direction in life you go really doesn't matter. Because in the end, you're going to go to hell. What are you trying to scare me, preacher? I'm just trying to tell you the truth of what will happen. Where you'll end up. God doesn't want that for you. He wants to save you. That's why he came and died. Decide you're going to get prayers answered. Commit yourself for the next month to read your Bible and pray every day. And walk with God. Spend time fellowshipping with him. Maybe you've lost focus on God. Choose to focus on him and put his kingdom first. Don't let your past hold you back. Maybe there's something that's just weighing you down. We have this invitation. I encourage you, if that's the case, come forward to this altar and leave it with God. Maybe you want to make a decision. I'm gonna lead someone to the Lord the next month. God, help me do that. Ask God to help you. Come forward. Seek him. Maybe you need to be born again. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. That's the best decision you can make in your life, is to trust Christ as your Savior. If that's what you need to do, please come forward with this invitation. And I'll take the Bible and I'll show you how you can know your sins are forgiven when you die. Let's